I want to make a correction to the bulletin. I thought I had typed it right, but I did not. The last class that's listed in the bulletin, the ladies' class at the Humphreys, that should have been a Thursday study, not a Wednesday study. Thursday at 10 a.m., so a typo on my part there. Just want to make note of that. Just a few minutes ago, we had a baptism. Reed Starnes was baptized into Christ. Reed has been with us for a few months now. I've been working for Bryce, relative of Bryce. And Reed and I have had some good discussions. I think our meeting, well, I know our meeting, Reed telling me that the meeting we had recently really opened his eyes to several things regarding how one becomes a Christian, the place of baptism. And he recently put on our Lord in baptism, turned his life over to the Lord. And we're very excited about having him. He's asked to be a part of this congregation. And, wow, we've just, I think back just this last few months, so many new faces, so many who have identified the recent baptisms. I pray that we as a local church, just as was already prayed for it, that we'll always be a place where people can see the Lord in us, and that we can be a place where we can serve each other. We can function as the Lord would have us to function. And that really brings us to the lesson this evening, is we're going to try to take another step as a congregation, and one that the Lord wants us to take. But as in any step like this, it'll be challenging. And tonight I want to talk with you about what it means to be qualified to be a deacon. Next Sunday night, Walker and I will be presenting to you the process that we would like to use in trying to determine, and we will have qualified men, I'm confident of that, and then we'll talk about the process we want to use in order to select the men. And we'll have a written process that will be handed out to you next Sunday night, and with some material for you to fill out as you look out amongst those here to consider who will be a deacon. And so we'll talk more about the process. Tonight, we're going to talk about the actual qualifications. All right, let's jump into our study this evening. And by the way, that top's not, I don't know, I had a mess up on the title there, so ignore the little yellow part up there. that's from this morning's lesson, okay? God's given us word, His word, that we might apply it. And that's really when we talk about a situation like we're doing in taking the qualifications of deacons, we're looking at an epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy in the first century, but an epistle that is inspired. And what the Bible tells us, it gives us a framework of qualifications, and then we have to go look, understand the verse, and then apply it. In this case, not only applying and understanding, but looking at men that would fit those qualifications. And whenever we get involved with the will of the Lord, it's important to understand that, the whole life of a Christian is one of discernment. The Bible is not written as a rule book and say, in this case, with this, then you do this. It's rarely written like that. What God gives us is precepts and principles and examples, and with the idea that it's perfect, and then what we have to do is we have to discern. If the Lord had given us a law with a lot of specifics in the first century, you know how language changes, cultures changes. You know, what if the Lord had put in the first century, thou shalt not use marijuana? But that didn't exist then. The Bible couldn't be written like that and be applied through generations through God's purpose. So God dealt with principles and concepts that would have condemned the use of marijuana, would have condemned other things, but it involves reasoning. And tonight we want to urge, as we go through the scriptures here, to learn how to see with the concepts, principles, and apply it. For Hebrews 5:14, the Bible says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we as Christians, we have to discern, and that's a challenge, and we shouldn't run away from that challenge. That's not legalism or whatever, some of the language that people use today. That I'm not even sure what they mean by it. But we have to be the kind of people that really are learning and reasoning, applying. There's some people say, well, Larry, you're interpreting the Bible. It's wrong to interpret the Bible. Really? If we can't interpret the Bible, we might as well not read the Bible, because interpretation really is the process of discernment. But rather, we don't want false discernment. And there's going to be a process we use for that. Ephesians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so I believe we can know what God says. I believe God gave us the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, both for elders and deacons, that was going to be used for as long as this world lives, in any culture, at any time, as this world stands. And so I believe there's a way we can understand, apply it, and in basically 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about that you and I need to learn how to handle the Word, how to apply the Word, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We've already had in our hearing the passage read from the English Standard, and I appreciate that. It's interesting to listen to different translations, and I encourage you as you go through this study, and by the way, you who have identified with us here will be part of this process. You are going to be asked to look at these verses, to understand these verses, and then to look around you, and if you've been here long enough where you feel like you can do this, we're going to ask you to give us feedback. So again, I'm preaching a lesson here. Maybe, you know, you college students are familiar with this, where somebody gets up and gives you a lecture, but then you're going to need to know that lecture because you're going to have to go through a test. Well, our test is going to be the process. We're asking those of you to literally use your senses discernment and give the elders feedback, as is done in Acts chapter 6, where they selected certain men that meet the qualifications. So that's where we're going here. So as you're listening to this lesson tonight, don't tune me out. You know, look these scriptures up, and we need to be sure, we if we have questions, to try to talk about those things. 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All right, let's talk about this. Let's talk about how we apply this. Let's prepare ourselves where we can find a unity in this congregation about how to understand and apply these passages. We've already gone through the eldership process, and especially we're going to have something very similar happen here. And it's interesting, as you compare the qualifications of elders, we're going to find there's less qualifications for those of deacons than those of elders. And that would be understandable, because elders would be in a more oversight role, while a deacon's in a position of service. But let's now look at the qualifications quickly tonight, and give you some things to think about. The idea of reverent. This is, most of these definitions, by the way, are from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And we can look at other lexicons, and you can look at other translations, is a great way to do it as well. But the word reverent means serious, grave, denoting what inspires reverence and awe. The word points to seriousness of purpose and self-respect and conduct. Basically, we're talking about somebody who's mature. Somebody who's serious about their faith in God. They're the kind of person that would give you a degree of confidence when you think about the things of the Lord being entrusted to them. They have a reverence for God. They have a reverence in their actions. It's not that the person couldn't be funny or have a good time. It's not talking about that. It's more talking about how one orders their life. You know, there are some people that are just flipping about anything and everything, and they don't take responsibilities very seriously. And that's the idea here, is that this one, because of their relationship to God, they can be reliable, they have an attitude of seriousness about the Lord's things. The next qualification, I'm just taking these, separating them out, is not double-tongued. Here we're dealing with the area of integrity. Now, a deacon is not going to be in the position of an elder. But a deacon, many times, because of the position they would have, certainly they need to be trusted. There are some people that, for whatever reason, maybe as we talked about this morning, they're very fearful. And sometimes fearful people, if they're afraid of somebody and they kind of think, well, this person wants to hear this and they'll say that to them. And there's somebody else up there and they're afraid of them and they'll tell somebody something else, you know. We're dealing here with whatever reason, a person that basically, what's the old Indian saying, he speaks with forked tongue, you know, he'll say this and that, you know, there's not a consistency. Vine says it's primarily means saying the same thing twice or given to repetition. Hence, a saying a thing to one person and giving a different view of it to another, double-tongued. I think this is a matter of honesty. And that's something, you know, we need to have somebody who has integrity, a character. Now, I'll admit to you that I don't go out of my way to try to tell some people bad news if it's in things that are trivial things, like whether or not I like their clothes or how they part their hair or something like that. Sometimes people ask you difficult questions. You know, what do you think of my clothes? You know, oh, there are times, you know, you don't want to say, and you don't necessarily have to say in situations like that. But we're dealing here with the idea of somebody that you can count on them in their words. They're not playing games. Politicians are great with that. They'd love to be able to get up and make a speech. And the people that are against something, they think, well, he's for what I believe. And the person that's for something, they'll think, well, he's what I believe too. So it's not the politician. It's an honest person. Not given to much wine. And I'm going to do another lesson soon. I like to do something like this once or twice a year about alcohol. But basically here is the terms means, in essence, not to be given or addicted to wine. And we could debate, you know, some people want to get into the question of social drinking. I do not believe this verse affirms social drinking. I believe it's basically saying this person is not to have that addiction. And I would say this readily. I would not appoint a man who would be an elder or a deacon that was given into social drinking. And we could talk more about that aspect as well. But here we would see that one would not be given to much wine. Not greedy for money. And this is really, you know, it's not, does it mean that a person might have a good job and make some money? It doesn't mean that a person has initiative and he'll go out and provide for his family. No, every Christian should do that. But more the idea here is, in some other verses, it talks about base gain. The idea of being dishonest, wanting money above all things. And again, that could be the dishonest salesman. It could be the person who will, you know, pretend to go into a business arrangement to do this, but then they would siphon money off of that arrangement. It's just basically somebody, they're going to take money and they're going to run over people. It's dishonesty. It's a greediness. You may say, well, how would I know that? Well, you know what, people, and we're talking here in the context that people that need to be tested. And the idea of being tested, you know a little bit about them. I don't think you'd want to have a person move into an area, only be here a few weeks, and then consider them to be a deacon. I think there is need to be some sense of track record or knowing that person. And that's one of the things we'll ask in the process, that if you're too new here and you really don't know the people, you know, you might not be able to participate in that process on the other side as well. But in time, a person will tell you what's most important to them. And again, I'm not talking about unrighteous judgment here. Talking about that which is clear. But you don't want to appoint someone to be a deacon who is greedy for money. Here, and then the next qualification is holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. You know, the idea of mystery here is the idea of that which was hidden but now revealed. And it shows that the deacon would have a knowledge of the Word of God. But probably the greater emphasis here is the idea of a good conscience. What's a good conscience? You know, you look at that word conscience. It literally means self-knowledge. And it's the idea of how one tries to be true to what he believes. What's the opposite of a good conscience? Well, you could say a hypocrite. You know, and then again, that's a more extreme form of a violation of conscience. But the idea of a good conscience would be one who is trying to consistently do right. There's a sincerity. That word sincerity in the English, I think, comes from an old Latin word that literally means without wax. Back in the Roman days, you know, you could go buy you a statue. You know, you go to the statue store, you know, and here's a nice looking statue. It looks perfect. There are no flaws in it. Until you put it out in the sun, guess what happens? If they had put wax in there, you couldn't tell it. Until the sun hit it and the wax melts, and all of a sudden there's all kinds of flaws in that statue. Well, that statue was made with wax. The idea of a good conscience is the idea of sincerity. And the Vine's definition of it is the good conscience is the feeling of approval for living consistent with the revelation which he believes. His conscience does not accuse him of hypocrisy. Again, we're not talking about perfection here. You can have a good conscience and be guilty of sin, because if the good conscience means we can't be guilty of sin, then no one's got a good conscience. But a good conscience is that you're consistent with the promises of God, the forgiveness of God. It's like in being baptized in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. I think the New American Standard Version talks about baptism as the appeal to God for a good conscience. And the idea of a good conscience here is God's will, here is God's promises, I've met those promises, I am right with God. You know, sometimes we get caught up in things that maybe others can't see. And we are walking and practicing sin while appearing to be the Christian, the faithful Christian. Now, that's a bad conscience. And that's something that you would not want a person to do that. By the way, you couldn't do that and be right with God. And so we all want a good conscience, not just for deacons. But certainly you want to make sure the one that's appointed to be a deacon would have such a qualification. It's interesting here, something that you don't read with elders per se, but I think you have phraseology like this where it talks about an elder not being a novice. But here it talks about first to be tested, to test, prove with the expectation of approving. And so it's interesting here as you look at this, well, how do you test somebody that is considered to be a deacon? Well, I'm not sure we're the ones doing the testing per se. Maybe there's a sense of examination. As I suggested earlier, there's a sense of knowing a person over time and seeing how they respond to different situations in life. I know in engineering, oftentimes, you'll go through tests of materials. I was an electrical engineer, at least in my studies in college. But there are those that are material engineers, and you'll take some substances and material, and you'll put them through various stresses and environments and tests, and you measure, and you kind of find out what the material can handle. I think that's the idea here. I think that a person in time will be tested. And hopefully we will be the one to be able to know that person well enough to know what they're made of. A person can fool you in the short term, but over time, who you are will be seen by your life. The term blameless is similarly used of elders. It signifies that which cannot be called into account, and that's with noting laid to one's charge. Again, here, this is not perfection, but I've known of circumstances. Again, this goes way back into a time even before I became a Christian, but I've heard accounts where there was a man that was a hidden alcoholic and he was appointed to be an elder of a congregation. Now, how in the world that could happen, I'm thinking, I don't know how that could happen, but it happened. And there's a brother very dear to me. He's dead now. He talked about he had to leave that congregation. I've known of situations where there was a brother that ended up cheating several people out of money. And it created a very major problem, and he never made those things right. And then later became an elder at a congregation, much less a deacon. And so we're talking about here the idea of reputation. You don't want to have somebody appointed to even the position of a deacon that's got unfinished business out there, that has a bad reputation of not really being like a Christian. And so again, that's the idea here with blameless. The husband of one wife. It literally means married to one wife. In the Scriptures, the Bible indicates in the New Testament that is one man, one woman for life. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says that every man has a right to her own wife. And the idea here is that you have a right to one scriptural marriage. Now, it could be that a person could be divorced and remarried and biblically do that, Matthew 19:9, and still they would be the husband of one wife. This certainly would rule out polygamy, and it would rule out somebody who is single. I do not believe a single person could be a deacon. It would be a married person, as well as that qualification is given for elders. Ruling their children in their own house as well. Now, talked about this morning about mothers and being fearful about what others think about the kind of mother they are. And, you know, there are times, I know as parents, you kind of think, well, man, people must wonder about our parenting skills. You know, there's a few times with our children, and we love them, and they would go through a display, and you know, we just kind of think, oh, well, you know, it might appear to some that we're not doing the job we ought to be doing. But, you know, I think every parent goes through those kind of struggles.
But here, the idea of one who doesn't rule their children in their own house as well, I think this is something that is very obvious. I mean, how many of us have been to the grocery store? You know the story, where there's the kid, I want this, and throws the fit, and the mother gives in, or there's another situation, particularly if you have to deal with their children as they get older, and they've done something wrong, and I've seen this to my embarrassment. Well, look, they just did this, they took this, they want to give it back, and then the mother attacks you. And the child is never wrong. And so we're dealing with situations where it's very obvious that the children are not being disciplined. Not that they may not have a troubled child or a challenging child. That doesn't mean you're not ruling your house well. You have a strong-willed child. You're going to you need strong-willed parents. You need to have a thicker forehead than they do. And you make sure that you need to win those battles. That doesn't mean you're doing a poor job. I try to encourage parents that have a really strong-willed child. This is not a reflection on your parenting skills. If you have a child that challenges you a lot, you just make sure you meet the challenge. In the Bynes Dictionary, it says the word rule means to literally to stand before, hence to lead attention to, with reference to a family. So if there's somebody totally ignoring their children, totally going another direction, not correcting, that's when a person doesn't meet the qualification of ruling their own children in their own house as well. Now it's interesting here, you don't find believing children mentioned as a qualification of deacons. And so a deacon could have no believing children, but they rule their house well, and that they would be qualified to be a deacon. Basically, if we look at the work of a deacon is one of service, as we suggested earlier, where an eldership has the responsibility of leading. Many times, and I think I've been guilty of this in talking about these qualifications, many times we don't talk about the wives. And could I say both the wives and the deacons, the wives of the elders and the deacons, have the same qualifications, and they do have qualifications. In 1 Timothy 3:11, it's put this way, likewise their wives, and the plural here suggests in the context of 1 Timothy 3, qualifications of elders were given, qualifications of deacons are given, and I think the here is just a general qualification of wives, both of deacons and elders. Likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So let's look at that. The wife of the deacon, in this case, for our particular study this evening, it's the same word we talked about earlier, a serious person, one who's serious about the Lord, one who's mature, one who's not flippant, one who will take responsibility. It's the idea of reverent. It reflects the attitude they have toward God in their life. And then we have the not slanderers. It's interesting, the word here, diabolos, makes you think of Satan, isn't it? Satan, that's very similar to the word Satan. Matter of fact, it can be translated devil. And so it's interesting. It literally means, in this context, false accuser, a slanderer, prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely, a calumniator, false accuser, slanderer. It metaphorically is applied to a man who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act part with the devil or to side with him. Ooh, we got to be careful with our tongue. None of us are perfect in the area of the use of our tongue. We make mistakes. James 3:1 talks about those who are teachers need to be very careful with their tongues. And that James 3 even develops the idea of the tongue, how difficult it is to tame. But the wives of both elders and deacons are highly involved with their work. They don't do the work of elders and deacons. But trust me, and that's one of the things that has been a learning process for me in becoming an elder, I did not realize the impact that it would have upon my wife and family, and how it's wonderful when you have a wife that is supportive of the work, and the home is open to others, and there's other things that are done, and there has to be a tremendous carefulness about the tongue. And again, we don't claim perfection in that. We pray for wisdom in that, and it's a learning process, but the tongue is a powerful thing, a powerful tool. Just giving an illustration from another writer. It's not in your outline, but there's some good questions. It says, we should ask 5 questions before listening to a carrier of an evil report. Question number 1, what is your reason for telling me? Widening the circle of gossip only compounds the problem. Number two, where did you get your information? Refusal to identify the source of information is a sure sign of an evil report. Question number three, have you gone to those directly involved? Spirituality is not measured by how well we expose an offender, but how effectively we restore an offender. Galatians 6:1, Satan will sift you like wheat. Number four, have you personally checked out all the facts? Even facts become distorted when not balanced with other facts or when given with negative motives. And then finally, a good question to ask, can I quote you if I check this out? Again, this is a little bit of a side to the qualifications, but it gives you an idea of the idea of the carefulness that we should use our tongue. Going back to the qualification of the wise, they should be temperate. It means sober, vigilant. It really is the idea of self-control. So again, these aren't perfect people. But these are people basically that love the Lord. These are people who want to help others. These are people who have reached the maturity where they're going to put the Lord's things first, and you can trust them. Trust them with your confidence. Trust them in what they do. And then finally here it talks about faithful in all things. And the idea of not just faithful to God, certainly that's the broad thing that would be comprehensive of everything. But I think it's very similar to the study that we had recently on the fruit of the Spirit, where it's the idea of one that is reliable. Somebody, you feel like somebody's going to turn their back on you and say something behind your back. Very similar to the double tongue or the slander. Here is somebody you can rely on. They care about you, and you know you can trust this person. And so again, there is the qualifications of the deacon's wives. And certainly for every Christian, we would know that a woman would understand her place, her relationship to her husband, her relationship within the church, her relationship with men in general. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, for our purposes tonight, I'm just going to note that verse and simply make the point that here was a woman that would be like every Christian woman, submissive to the plan of God and the various roles that He gives. A man's going to be enhanced. This is whether they're an elder or a deacon or not. I mean, this is going to be true. Who you choose to marry is going to have an impact on the things you do, and certainly within the church, certainly would involve the deacons as well. Deacons are not elders, and the wives of the deacons and elders are not to function as deacon and elders. They are in a supportive role. But their role is very, very, very important. All right. Okay, I think I've covered this point. Let's go with the last section if we could. All right, Roman number 3. What does it mean to be qualified? Well, what we're talking about is taking these verses and applying it to someone else. Now listen, we don't make the qualifications. And here's where we get into trouble sometimes. Sometimes people, rather than look at those qualifications, they want to have some new qualifications. The Lord doesn't give those. If we have an objection to someone, we don't think they're qualified, it needs to be given within the context of these qualifications. That is so important. You know, there are those that sometimes they will determine if somebody's qualified whether or not they like them personally. Well, they'll determine if somebody's qualified because this person said something or did something and got them mad, and they never went to that person and they sulked in the background for months, in some cases years. And then when it comes up about considering somebody to be put forward, then they've got to say, well, you know, this person did this so many years ago. That's not the way to handle things, brethren. We want to be sure that to really be fair, the Bible talks about those that don't have a deep regard for the Word of God in 1 Timothy 6. And this verse says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come into these strife, reveling evil suspicions. If we don't have a great reverence for the Word of God, this kind of process, we'll just ignore what God says. We'll create our own qualifications or ignore what God says. That's the proud person, and I trust that's not going to be characteristic of anyone here. On the positive side, our goal is simply to say, Lord, you're the head of the church universally. local churches, even elders, are to be under the great shepherd. And we're simply saying, Lord, you've given us instructions. This instruction is complete and sufficient, and we're going to stay within it. 1 Timothy 4:6, it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And that's our goal. What does it mean to be qualified? Certainly, we've given the qualifications. The additional qualifications of men won't do. Revelation 22 talks about those who add and subtract from the Scriptures. We don't want to be part of that group. We don't want to do that. You know, and it's interesting, some of the rules that people make up, they're highly unreasonable. I'm telling you, when somebody comes up to a person and says, you know, I had this actually happen to me a few years ago, where somebody came up to me and they wanted to bring charges against me. And I'm going, really? Tell me about it. He says, 2 years ago, you said this at a lunch. And I looked at him and I said, well, I don't remember any of this. Could you tell me what I said? And then he looked down, got red-faced. I don't remember either. Then I guess I shouldn't be saying this. I guess not. I mean, this was a situation that was motivated by something else. But it was embarrassing, but it was shocking. Listen, I'm going to have trouble sometimes remembering something 2 days ago. If you want to go back 3 or 4 years and bring up something, I'm hopeless almost, I think, in those situations. And so it's interesting. Sometimes, I mean, really, sometimes the problems people have, and I've seen this because I one time was part of a process where I was one of the three men who was considering an eldership to take the objections. And people were bringing things up 7 and 8 years ago. And we need to be fair. We need to be fair. Jesus talked about people who wanted to place heavy burdens on others and hard to bear, and they won't lift them with their fingers. But I would say another thing here, just to be fair-minded. And we deal with these things. There's some other common misconceptions we talked about as we bring this lesson to a close. When we talk about qualifications, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about sinlessness. I don't think any of these qualifications denote that. The Bible tells us plainly that if somebody thinks somebody's sinless, they don't understand Scripture. 1 John 1:10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I've seen some people, this is from an old outline I had years ago, but I can remember the account. Somebody came up to this brother and says, this one sinned years ago, according to talk I have heard, and never made a public confession. Well, okay, let's just ask this. Sin, and you heard this, this is years later. Why haven't you gone to that person before now? And secondly, does every sin require a public confession? Really? The Bible tells me that every sin requires a repentance and requires a confession to those who know, and sometimes public confession could be the fastest way in some instances. But there are some instances the person committed a sin, they repented of that, they corrected it with everybody they knew, that it was a private matter. And then later somebody went back there and they picked that thing up like some useful weapon for a time where they wanted to come at this person and they spread gossip. We need to be careful here. I am very concerned when we have things that ought to have been dealt with before we got to a process. Suddenly somebody's like they saved it up and they brought it out for that one process. I know we'll have good attitudes here, but these are sometimes issues we may face as we deal with questions along these lines. What we want to do is to be the kind of people sincerely trusting God, taking these qualifications, trying to apply them consistently. The Lord will help us if we have disagreements, and I know we can work through those. I know, brethren, let me tell you, when we go through a process like this and we're talking about people and the view of a congregation, there's going to be people disappointed. There could be people qualified that for whatever reason they may not have the reputation, fair or unfair, or the brethren may not have the knowledge of that person, fair or unfair, to believe they're qualified. Can I say that likely will happen? And we want to be sure we don't have somebody that's unqualified and then put forward as qualified. We're sincerely trying to do the will of God, and we don't want anyone in this process to become offended or to think that somehow we're trying to pry into your life, or that somehow we're trying to keep someone who sincerely is qualified from serving, I want to tell you as the elders, that's one of the biggest concerns Walker and I have on this, is that we want this process to bring us together. And I'm asking for each of us to be very mature in this. Even as we have qualified men brought to us, and we'll talk about this next week, I'm jumping into next week a little bit, we may not appoint everyone who is qualified. We have a certain area of work that we need, and we feel like there's a certain number of men that we need. And so it may well be that one is qualified, and as we look at others, that we don't pick them all. But one thing I want to say in this process, please communicate with us. We've never done this before. And we want this to be something that brings us together and not create some disappointment and hurt and cause people to maybe be discouraged in their service to the Lord. And so we want to trust God. And I believe that in this, His will can be accomplished. And so I'll tell you, go through something like this. There's a part of us, if we acted in fear, you know what we can do? Let's just put this off. But we can't do that. I'll say plainly as elders, we need deacons. We need those men. And so not everyone's going to be qualified. Not everyone who's qualified may choose to be a part. And I will tell you, because we get deacons, I want us to continue, for those that may not become deacons, you still continue to take initiative like you're doing. I want this to promote our work and to help us to be with a greater unity, with greater zeal to go forward, and it not to hinder us. Appreciate your attention this evening. Had several that have responded to the gospel in the last few weeks. Always room for more in the kingdom. As we think about how the church functions, the reason why we can have confidence in the instructions given, they're given from the Lord. Word of the Lord's perfect. Are you one who finds yourself in the will of God? Have you ever yet, as a penitent believer, been baptized into Christ? Have you begun that walk with the Lord seriously? We'd love to assist you becoming a Christian this evening. Let's all of us always stay humbled, looking to the Lord for His directions. We now, if you want to take your songbook or join us in our invitation, the invitation is extended. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing.